If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 30, 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now, before we read today's text, I want to read another passage of Scripture with many parallels to the story we're going to study today. I read from Luke 15. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. In 1 Samuel 27, David went into the far country, and he became a Philistine, not just in location, but in lifestyle, a prodigal in every sense of the word. Thankfully, in 1 Samuel 30, the prodigal comes home. But don't forget the lesson we learned last week. Do not put David back on his pedestal. Let me ask you, who is the hero of the parable that I just read? We call it the parable of the prodigal son. I think it ought rather to be called the parable of the forgiving father. The reason that parable resonates is not the depth of the boy's sin nor the length of his journey home, but the height of the father's love. The same is true in David's story. This is not a passage about David's greatness and how he pulled himself up by his bootstraps to encourage himself in the Lord. This is a passage about the greatness of David's God and how he worked in a prodigal's life to bring him back from the far country and give him everything he lost while he was there. I would remind you today, we are all prodigals. The good news from the Word today is that God loves and forgives and restores prodigals. And the God that did it for David can do it for you. How does God bring prodigals home? Well, look with me at verse 1. "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives." The message this morning is how God brings prodigals home. I want you to notice in the first place, God chastens his wayward children. Last week, we saw David marching with his men to go to battle with the Philistines. They were conscripted to fight against David's people, the Israelites. We said that David was gored on the horns of a dilemma. Either he could betray Achish, the man who had sheltered him for 16 months, or else he would betray his people by fighting against them. Well, in chapter 29, God miraculously delivers David. The princes of the Philistines say to King Achish, "We can't trust this guy. He's one of them. He'll turn on us when the battle gets tough." And so Achish listens to his princes, and he sends David home. Even while David is in the far-off country, God is working all things together for his good. You say, "Well, David got off scot-free." No, he didn't. It was a three-day march from the battlefield back to Ziklag, where they were keeping their home at the time. And I imagine as those men marched back after three long days, they envisioned in their minds a kiss from the wife and a game of catch with the kids and a hot meal around a warm fire. Remember, these men had compromised everything to build a home in Ziklag. They joined the Philistines. They brutally killed the Amalekites so they could keep their place in Ziklag. They lived in a godless state for 16 months, and they were even willing to betray their own nation to keep their home there. When you sacrifice your nation, your integrity, and even your relationship with God for something, it's awfully important to you, isn't it? And by the way, isn't that the textbook definition of idolatry? Anything that is more important to you than God? And this home and the comforts that they enjoyed in Ziklag had become an idol to David and his men. So imagine it. They are returning home with expectations of family reunions and home fires burning in the forefront of their minds. Instead, they discover their families are gone. Wives and children kidnapped. Their homes that they had worked so hard to build are burned. Now, they don't know it yet, but the Amalekites are the culprits. Now think about that for a minute. The very people that they had brutalized to protect their families and build Ziklag have taken their families and raised Ziklag. The irony is unmistakable. It teaches us a valuable lesson this morning. Crush your idols, or your idols will crush you. A man I know left his family to make millions, only years later to lose it all and move back in with all people. With his ex-wife. A young man I know chased the easy pleasure of pornography in his teens and 20s, only to find himself impotent in his 30s. There are parents who neglect worship in their own marriage so their children can play sports and make grades and get scholarships. Their children get a little older and they resent being driven so hard, and the children they sacrifice so much for won't even speak to them as adults. Here's the point. The safety and security of Ziklag is short-lived. An idol never delivers on its promises. It cannot save you, and if you don't crush it, it will crush you. David sacrificed everything for his idol, and now it's taken everything from him. Let's ask ourselves, what is God doing here? Well, the same thing you do to your children when they disobey. He's chastening David, and he's chastening his men. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God loves David and his men too much to let them stay Philistines forever. So he allows them to experience the consequences of their own choices. Do you see that here? Sow an Amalekite raid, reap an Amalekite raid. And the point today is if you're running from God, he loves you too much to let you stay in Ziklag. And as far and fast as you're running from God, he will run farther and faster to bring you home. And yes, he will chasten you. He will allow you to experience the consequences of your sinful choices, but not to pay you back, to bring you back. He paid for all of your sins on the cross of Calvary, past, present, and future. And if you're experiencing the consequences of your sin today, he is not paying you back, but he is trying to bring you back. If you're under the chastening hand of God today, tap out. Stop running. This is a fight you cannot win. It's a race you will not win. Give up your idols and get right with God. How does God bring prodigals home? Well, he chastens his wayward children. I want you to notice in the second place that he strengthens his forgiven children. Look at verse 10. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this truth? Shall I overtake him? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Now this is a touching scene. David and his men arrive home to find all of their wives and children gone. All of their homes have been burned to the ground. Everything that they have worked so hard to build for the last 16 months in ashes. Their reaction is understandable. The Bible says they weep until they have no power left to weep. Have you ever cried until there are no more tears left to cry? That's where David and his men were. The Bible says that David's distress was double. He was greatly distressed. His wife and children were gone. The text goes to great lengths to point that out. So he was feeling everything that his men were feeling. But on top of that, he's lost the confidence of his men. And word is spreading through the camp, let's stone David. Whose bright idea was it for us to march to battle with the Philistines anyway? And whose bright idea was it for all of us to go and leave nobody behind to guard our wives and children? And whose bright idea was it to come to Ziklag in the first place? It was David's. Guys, pick up some rubble. There should be plenty of options for you to choose from. And let's collect it around David. See what's happened in this passage? David has hit rock bottom. You ever been there? He's like Samson with his eyes gouged out, grinding at the mill. He's like Jonah in the belly of the whale, Peter after the rooster crows. David has nowhere else to turn. Not to his family, not to Achish, not to his men. And finally, he turns to God. The entire passage hinges in verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. This is an unfortunate part of our human nature, that when we are running from God, we usually don't turn back to him until we have nowhere else to go. The good news is that God allows U-turns. I like the way one preacher said it. God allows us to get to rock bottom so we will learn he is the rock at the bottom. And God doesn't care how muddy you are from the pig pen just so long as you come home. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now I want you to think with me. What does that mean? What does that mean? Look this way, if you will. Does it mean that David put some fake smile on his face and that he started whistling zippity-doo-dah? Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. Folks, I see that we have a medical situation here. Our safety team is well-trained and they will handle the medical situation. But for now, I'd like for us to pause and pray. Let's pray, and we'll pick up the message here in just a moment. Our Father in heaven, we don't know exactly what is going on with our dear brother. We know that you do. Lord, I pray even at this moment that you would send healing and strength. Please give wisdom to our safety and medical team and to those who are attending to this dear brother in Christ. We place him in your hand, O great physician, and we pray for him at this very moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now look this way. The Bible says, but David encouraged himself and the Lord his God. Does that mean he kind of worked up some fake emotional response and he was kind of fake joyful even though his world was falling apart? Of course not. The word encouraged here means that he strengthened himself. He strengthened himself in God. It's a battle word. It's used several times to describe someone whose hands were strengthened in battle. It's also a building word. It's used 34 times in the book of Nehemiah to describe the building and repairing of the walls in Jerusalem. This is also a bonding word. It's translated twice in the Old Testament as fasten, speaking of the work that a blacksmith does when he fastens pieces of metal together. Here's what happened in this passage when David had lost everything in the previous 16 months. He had fastened himself to Achish. He had fastened himself to his men and to his family. That's where he had looked for strength. All of those things have now been ripped away from him, and now he has fastened his soul to God again. Notice it says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's covenant language, relational language. We are not privy to the conversation that David and God had that day. I sure would have liked to have been there. No doubt it involved a repentance on David's part and getting back into a right relationship with God. David could no longer say, my city, my people, my family, my home. He had none of those things. But what he could say was, my God. And when David fastened himself to the Lord, God strengthened him and started rebuilding him. What he could find strength in no other human place, he found it in the embrace of a father who welcomed his prodigal son home. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in God. Let me say, whether you are a prodigal or not, there are some days so distressing in the Christian life, we feel as if we have no one left to encourage us. Have you ever been there? And what we need in those moments is the ability to encourage ourselves in the Lord our God, to draw strength from God when there is no other source of strength. How do you do that? Well, what did David do? I notice in the first place, he heard the word of God. He called for Abiathar, the high priest. And it's been a long time since David did that. And he said, I want to hear a word from God. What should I do now? Abiathar, should we get up and go to battle and chase after these folks who have taken our folks? And Abiathar got a word from the Lord, and he said, sure you should. Then I notice in the second place, he obeyed the word of the Lord. God said, go, and it very simply says in this passage, and David went. Then it says, David pursued, he and 400 men. So if you want to learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord your God, to get strength from God when there's no other place to get strength, here's a good recipe for doing it. Number one, hear the word of the Lord. Number two, obey the word of the Lord. And number three, join the company of those who will do the same. You ever notice how discouraged, depressed people hang out with one another, but strong, encouraged people hang out with one another too? That's a key to encouraging yourself in the Lord your God. So David hit rock bottom, but he found the rock at the bottom. And he learned that God strengthens his forgiven children. Look with me at verse 11, if you will. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread. And he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and from whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when they had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the spoil of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. How does God bring prodigals home? We notice in the third place, he guides his dependent children. Now, Pastor, what in the world is going on with this Egyptian man? Well, we know the Amalekites are behind the raid that took place in Ziklag, but David and his men didn't know it. These guys are not like the wet bandits, okay? They do not leave a calling card in the rubble. God told David, pursue the troop, but he didn't tell him who to pursue or where he was going to find them. And by the way, isn't that the faith life? God often calls us to step out in faith, and he fills in the details later, right? That's what he does with David. Verse 11 says, they found an Egyptian in the field. And the man was in awful bad shape. Such bad shape that he could not talk to David until he had eaten some things and gotten his strength back. David had no idea when he found this man that he was part of the very company that had burned Ziklag with fire. All he knew that a man was sick and that he needed help, and David helped him. When the man came to, he told a fascinating story. He was a servant to an Amalekite, and he had joined this Amalekite man as they raided the south of Judah. While they raided the south of Judah, they burned down an unknown village named Ziklag. After burning Ziklag, the man became ill, and his master discarded him, threw him away like a piece of trash, left him in the wilderness to die. And he just so happened to be lying in the field that David and his men walked through when they didn't know where they were going. And this man could tell David exactly where to find his wife, and exactly where they could find the Amalekites, and exactly how they could get it all back. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the providence of God, isn't it? An Egyptian just so happens to be laying in the field that David and his men passed through. Providence is God's behind-the-scenes work in your life. And I want you to think about this. If you would have asked David and his men at Ziklag while they were weeping until they had no power left to weep, if God was at that very moment working things together for their good, they might have picked up a stone to stone you. But before David ever encouraged himself in the Lord and ever got right with God, the Lord allowed an Egyptian man to get sick so the Egyptian could save David and David could save the Egyptian. I remind you that God can do more than one thing at a time. With one hand, he can chasten you, but with the other hand, he may well be orchestrating the events that will allow you to recover all. A few weeks ago, I told you about my journey to the far country as a 17-year-old boy, and about how God started to get my attention. And there was a seizure and a loving confrontation from a young lady in my youth department, links in the chain that would lead me to a place of brokenness and surrender in my life. That brokenness happened when I went to youth camp a few weeks later. I was attending the Wilds of the Rockies Christian Camp. It was a Tuesday night, and the preaching was convicting. And with all my heart, I still believe that was my now or never moment. And that day, I recognized that if I didn't serve God then and get right with God then, I never would. And I do not believe I would be here as your pastor today if I had not surrendered at that very moment. What I did not discover until years later is that God's providence was at work in my life that very week in some amazing ways. You know who else just so happened to be at that youth camp that week? A church from Fort Worth, Worth Baptist Church. See the circle there at the top, the kid with his hat on backwards? That's Corey McGuire. And you don't need any explanation about who that ugly redheaded kid is. You know who else just so happened to be at camp that week? A church from Houston, Texas, where Andrew and Rachel Johnson were going to camp. And they would be valued co-laborers here for many years. With one hand, God was chastening me. There's no doubt about it. But with another hand, months before we even got to that camp, he worked in the hearts of three separate youth leaders so they would all go to the same camp at the same week. And here's what God was saying. Tyler, if you will get right with me and stop running from me, you have no idea the blessings that I have in store for you. I could have never imagined I'd be the pastor of this great church, a prodigal like me, a pastor in a place like this. No idea I get to work with wonderful people like the Johnsons or the McGuires. But what I can tell you today, years later, is that life in the Father's house is a whole lot better than life in the far off country. And the Bible says, and David recovered all. Not a cow, not a chicken, not a child was missing. The passage begins, and David's lost everything. When the passage ends, he has more than he had when the passage begins. That's the kind of God we serve. And ladies and gentlemen, I cannot promise you that if you stop running and you get right with God, that there'll be all these material blessings. I cannot tell you that God will give you everything you lost in the far off country. But what I can tell you today are stories about husbands who got their wives back and wives who got their husbands back. I can tell you stories about those who were addicted and got their recovery and their sobriety and their children back. I can tell you stories of those who have endured abuse and loss and grief, who recovered their peace and joy. And I can tell you today that our payday is not at the end of the week, the end of the month. It's at the end of our lives when we stand before the Lord and he wipes every tear from our eyes and he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. I do not know exactly what you will recover if you leave the pig pen, but I can tell you this, there is bread enough to spare in the Father's house. And life is better in the Father's house than in the far-off country. God guides his dependent children. And if you'll stop running and put yourself in the way of blessing, you may just recover all. That's the kind of God we serve. I want you to notice in the last place, God provides for his generous children. Look at verse 21. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, you shall not do so, my brother. With that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Now the battle's over. The Amalekites have been whooped. And now there's a debate about what to do with the spoil. In verse 20, they said, this is David's spoil. He won the victory, so let's give it all to them. It's amazing. A few verses before, these guys were trying to stone him. Now they want to give him all the spoil. Such is the life of a leader. Every leader can relate. David says, no, I'm not going to take it all. I'm going to share the spoil. The 400 that went with him to the battle said, okay, we'll let you share the spoil with us. But the guys who were too weak and too depressed to join us in the battle and who stayed by the stuff at the brook, they shouldn't get anything. We'll give them their wives and children back, but we don't want that lousy bunch of quitters around us. Let them go. I want you to look at the contrast in their perspective and David's perspective. In verse 22, some of these wicked, evil men said, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered. In verse 23, David says, ye shall not do so, my brethren, which that with the Lord hath preserved us. So these guys thought that they got the spoil because they were so brave and courageous in battle. David recognized that the battle was the Lord, that he had given victory, and that the spoils they received were all of grace. Now listen carefully. Like thunder follows lightning, generosity always follows grace. When you believe that the blessings in your life are simply gifts from a good God, you'll be willing to share them with others. Because you know that God doesn't just bless people to bless them. He blesses them to be a blessing. Here's the question. When the father slays the fatted calf for the prodigal, how can he not share it with his friends? And ladies and gentlemen, our entire lives are banquets of grace. Do you understand that? Everything we have is a gift of God's grace. And we are at the banquet not only to enjoy the blessings, but to extend those blessings to others so other prodigals can enjoy them too. Now, it's interesting. From this time on in David's life, generosity becomes a way of life. In verses 26 through 31, David takes his personal share of the spoils and he sends it to the leaders in Judah. The Bible calls them his friends. In verse 26, he says, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Now, stay with me. This was a wise and generous move. Saul was a king who took. David was saying to the elders of Judah, I will be a king who gives. Other kings require you to sacrifice to enrich them. I will be a king who sacrifices to enrich you. And ladies and gentlemen, that reminds us of another king, does it not? a king who gives. Like David, he was at rock bottom, abandoned and betrayed by those he loved. On the cross, he suffered what looked like a terrible defeat, his own personal Ziklag. But like David, he turned defeat into victory, and Jesus rose from the grave. When he did, he single-handedly conquered the enemy, spoiled him, and now gives gifts to all who trust in him. And we are saved, not by winning our own battle with sin and death, but by believing in him who won the victory on our behalf. And everything you enjoy are the spoils of his victory. And I ask you, how could we not share these spoils with others? How could we keep this gospel to ourselves? How could we hoard these blessings and act like it's all about us? When you believe that you are saved by a lavish act of generosity, you become a generous person. How could you not? After all, we're just prodigals. That's all we were, who've been loved and forgiven and blessed by a loving and generous Father. That's all of our story, isn't it? Now let's ask, how does God bring prodigals home? First, by chastening his wayward children. And if you're here this morning and you recognize you are under the chastening hand of God, repent and come home and do it now. Every moment wasted in Ziklag is a wasted moment. Come home. Number two, God brings prodigals home by strengthening forgiven children. And I tell you this on the authority of God's word. If you're ready to come home from the far-off country, he stands ready to forgive. He is a good and gracious and merciful God who loves his prodigal children, and he waits for you to come home. How does God bring prodigals home? By guiding his dependent children and by providing for his generous children. Can't you see? You've been brought home not just to enjoy those blessings, but to share them with other prodigals who so desperately need them. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this wonderful passage and how you've used it to speak to my heart in this week as I've prepared it. I speak to these people as a man who knows the pain of living in a far-off country, and a man who is still amazed that you would bring me home and that I could recover all. Even your greatest servants, like David, are just prodigals that you've forgiven and given grace and restored and rebuilt. And my guess is, Lord, in fact, I know there are many in this room that need that grace and need to start that rebuilding process. And I pray today some would leave their pig pen and find their strength in the embrace of a loving Father. Work in this invitation in the hearts of the lost and saved alike. In Jesus' name I pray, with heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder how many of you would say, Pastor Gillett, if I'm being totally honest about the thing, there has never been a time and place in my life I recognized I was a sinner, that I needed to be forgiven by God, that Jesus died and rose again so I could be, that there was no other way to be forgiven but that. There's never come a time and place in my life when I put my personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? We are saved not by cleaning up ourselves. We are saved by the grace and generosity of a loving God. Anybody here who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I've ever been saved, would you please pray for me? You know, the prodigal couldn't come home until he came to himself and got honest about his condition. He was willing to say to his father, I have sinned against heaven and against earth. I wonder how many of you would say, I know I'm in the far-off country. Right where I sit, I'm a prodigal. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's your hand, would you lift it with mine? I'm willing to be honest about it. I know I'm a prodigal. Right where I sit, I'm in the far country. Pastor, would you please pray for me? I saw hands raised all over the auditorium today. If you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, just look up at me. Just look up. Today, you can come home. You can leave your seat and find a place at this altar. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you will get honest with God about your sin, He will, in a figurative sense, bring you the robe and ring and bring you right back into fellowship with Him. And oh, I'd encourage you to do that. Don't let your pride stop you. Leave your place here in just a moment and find the strength you need in the embrace of a loving God. Come today, prodigal, and get right with God. How many of you would say, I know that God saved a prodigal like me, not just to bless me, but so that through me, God could bless others. And Pastor, I can't keep this gospel to myself. I can't keep these blessings to myself. God has been so generous and so good to me, and I need to start looking for some prodigals that I can share those blessings with. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine today? That's many of us. Maybe you know a prodigal today, and you'd like to come and pray for them. Father, thank you again for superintending in this service. Everything that's happened has been under your sovereign hand, and I recognize that. And I pray that during this invitation, you would speak to hearts and do the work that only you can do. In Jesus' name I pray.